The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Let's go ahead and dive into our Bible study. We started this series about a month ago, 40 Days of Prayer. And in many ways, my own eyes have been opened. I've confessed each week my need to be praying more. In many ways, as a person who's been doing ministry, man, since I was 19, I'm 45 now. Prayer is not one of the things that I would say I did a lot. And I'm realizing through the study that I need to repent of that. I need to be praying more. In many ways, you might be saying, how can we have a pastor that doesn't pray? I kind of was always just of the mindset, hey, God's got it. You know, I don't have time to just go sit in a closet somewhere and just pray. I know God's got it. And so I would just go on about life. Now, if you came and asked me to pray, I'd pray with you. And I take that seriously. I believe in prayer. But I have not been the kind of guy that, like, really just prays. And I need to repent of that. And I hope you do, too. Well, I hope you understand what that means. I hope you join me and become people who pray more with me. And maybe some of you are already there. I'm sure some of you are. Some of you have a heart for prayer. And I'm glad to see that. We need it, but we all need to be praying, not just a few people who call themselves prayer warriors. We all need to be praying more, and we have a responsibility to be praying more, and I hope that you see that in our discussion today. Looking at our community and looking at God's purpose and plan for us as his people, God's put us here not just to love each other, but to pray for each other. And we can't neglect prayer. And so this morning, as we continue our study, I want us to look at what our country needs, and that is healing and restoration. A recent headline said, what America needs most is a healing. And I didn't read the article, and I don't think it was probably from a spiritual perspective, but that statement couldn't be more true. And in many ways, our country is experiencing some of the highest highs and at the same time some of the lowest lows. The stock market has reached some of its highest highs ever. Unemployment is at the lowest it's been in decades, and yet we have moral poverty all over the place. When the last shooting happened in Florida, that was the 18th shooting just in 2018 alone. Just because things are good doesn't mean things are good. And we need to get serious about the things that need to change, and it begins with prayer. And so there's a promise I want us to read today and kind of pull out some principles from that promise from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. These words from God to King Solomon say this: if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, will humble themselves in what? One more time, and what? Will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will what? Heal their land. We need healing. Our nation needs healing. Our school needs healing. Our cities need healing. Our government needs healing. Your families, my family, we all need healing. Our marriages need healing. Our own personal lives need healing. And I want us to see a couple things from this promise given 3,000 years ago, how they can still be applied to our life today. The first couple things I want us to point out is that the statement starts out with the phrase, if my people who are called by my name. So I want you to see that this promise isn't for everyone. This promise is being spoken to the people of God. Now God, the Bible teaches, created all of us. But not everybody is considered a child of God. We're all created of God, but we're not all children of God. In order for us to be children of God, 1 John chapter 1, verse 14, says that we have to believe in our Father. We have to believe in the one he sent, Jesus Christ. If we believe in the one who came and took our sins upon himself as our Savior and Lord, if we put our belief in him, he gives us the right to become children of God. It starts with the cross. It starts with us realizing that Jesus made it possible for us to be adopted as sons and daughters of God. And many of us in this room, we've done that. We've taken that step. We've put our hope and trust and belief in Christ. We are now his people. If you've never done that, and if you're here this morning and you're not sure what you feel about God, or if there is a God, or if Jesus is the way to God, I'm glad you're here. And I hope you feel welcome. And I would love to have time for you to explore that more. I'd love to get together and answer any questions you might have about what we believe. But I'm glad you're here. The scriptures are clear. Jesus said this, who is considered my people? Who is considered my family? There was a time that Jesus was teaching the crowds. And as the crowds were gathered together and he was teaching his family, like not his spiritual family, his family, his mom, Mary, and a couple of his brothers came and they were waiting for him to finish up so they could talk to him. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 and following, while Jesus was teaching the crowd, his mother and brothers waited nearby to speak with him. Someone told Jesus, your family wants to talk to you. And as Jesus often does, he uses everyday circumstances to teach a deeper spiritual lesson. And so Jesus said, speaking of family, who do you all think I consider family? He said, who is my family? And then pointing to his followers that were there listening, he said, these people are my family. Anyone who obeys my Father in heaven and does his will is my brother and my sister and my mother. So, do you know God as your heavenly Father? As we talked about 2 weeks ago, as your Abba, the word for daddy. Do you know God as your daddy? As an intimate Father that you have a relationship with? If you don't know him in that way yet, you can just stop right there. My hope is that you would open up your heart to receive his love, that he, our Heavenly Father, offers to anyone who would receive it. The first thing we have to realize is if my people who are called by my name, Jesus wants you to bear his name. He wants you to be a part of his family. The second thing is, to this promise, there is a premise. And there's an if-then clause. He says, if my people who are called by my name will do the things we're about to see, then I will hear them, forgive their sins, and heal their land. So, in order for us to pray and experiencing healing in our nation, healing in our lives, healing in our homes, we need to look at what God is asking of from us. Four conditions for healing and restoration in your notes, and the first one starts with admitting that I'm not in control. The first step for us to realize healing and hope and health in our relationships is to realize that we're not in control. This starts with that first statement. If my people who are called by my name will, number one, humble themselves. Humility is the first step. We have to realize that God is God and we are not, and we need him. There are things in our life that we cannot do on our own. There are problems in our community, in our city, nation, and world that we cannot fix apart from him. We need him. The brother of Jesus, James, said this. He said, humble yourselves and he will lift you up. You can try to reach for the sky, but you will never reach it apart from God. You have to humble yourselves. And it starts with us falling to our knees in prayer and admitting to him that, God, we need you. We first humble ourselves. What does humility look like? I'm going to read these really fast because of time, and I'll post them later on our websites. Humility looks like, number one, confessing your sins as soon as you realize you've sinned. Not waiting for the trash to pile up in your life. And then deal with it. God, I've done a lot wrong. Forgive me. No, each and every day, realizing the moment we do something wrong, the moment you walk out of that discussion and you realize, man, I shouldn't have said that the way I did. Confessing that to God and then going in and trying to make it right. Confessing our sins as soon as we realize them. Number two, forgiving quickly. Pride is holding grudges and not forgiving. And God hates pride. God wants us to be a people that learn to forgive quickly. Number three, when treated unfairly, we learn to wait quietly and patiently instead of retaliating. Like Christ, we absorb the attacks when they come. Humility is not easy, but these are scriptural truths. When we look for ways to serve others instead of waiting to be served, when we accept criticism graciously, when we don't fight to get the best seat, the best table, or the best parking spot, I'm preaching to myself with that one. When we intentionally befriend people who have no status, who cannot help us, and who are often overlooked by society. When we begin to be respectful to the authorities in our life, even the ones we don't like. When we begin to pick up trash wherever we find it. When we learn to leave public restrooms cleaner than we find them. That one's a little difficult. I was in a restroom. I'm not going to say where, but I was in a restroom, and it was a mess. And I remember the first thing that came to my mind was the day and age when I would bring my little girls into a restroom, and I would find restrooms like that. And I would clean it so that it was good enough for my kids. What if we started to think about that for just the everyday person? We left things cleaner than we find them. When we admit our weaknesses or our temptations to a few safe people, when we begin to confess and say, you know what, this area of my life's not so good. Can you pray with me about that? When we always speak well of others instead of using put-downs, and we never stoop to the level of those that do, when we begin to learn to pray more for our enemies. Humility is not difficult, but it's required. I mean, it is difficult, but it's also required. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And how does God respond to those whose hearts are humble? A couple verses to throw at you real quick. I think these are in your notes. Number one, from Psalm 25:9, God leads the humble in the right way and teaches them his will. The first blank for you there is, if I'm humble, God will guide me. You want to understand God's will in your life? Learn to walk humbly and to seek him in prayer and say, God, I need you to help me figure this out. Number two, if I'm humble, God will bless me. Isaiah 66:2 says, I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts. Number three, if I'm humble, God will give me the power to change. There are things in our life that we constantly struggle with, habits, addictions, strongholds in our life. The way to success over those things is to first admit we don't have the power to change them on our own and to humbly submit ourselves to God and his power in our life. Number four, if I'm humble, God will relieve my stress. Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Take the yoke that I give you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, and I will restore deep rest to your souls. What I do not want you to hear me saying or preaching today is somehow, if you pray enough, if you do enough right, God will bless and grant every wish you've ever had. I'm not preaching that. I'm not saying that. I'm not promising that. But if you want the will of God unfolding in your life and his blessings and that which brings true joy, it begins with us submitting ourselves to him. If we humble ourselves, he will lift us up. It begins with humility. Number two, the second step is us asking for help. The thing that I've learned through the study is over 26 times in the scripture, God says, pray to me. Ask of me. Seek me. We are told to do this. It's not optional. As his people, we have a responsibility to come and have a relationship with him. If you wanted to continue to grow in a healthy way with the spouse or the person sitting next to you, and you cut off communication, there wouldn't be much success for good health in your relationship. It's the same with God. I am learning that I need to be in constant communication with him and praying for you, praying for the things in my life, praying for our community. We have a responsibility. Jeremiah 29 is a great passage to look at and see how God expects of us to pray for the places he sent us. He says, consider the land where I have carried you into captivity. You're going to be there for 70 years if you read the whole passage. While you're there in captivity, I have a plan for you. My plan is for you to prosper there. My plan is for you to pray for the city where I have sent you, to plant gardens there, to be a blessing to those that are there. In the city's peace and prosperity, as you pray for it, you will find your peace and prosperity. God has us here to pray for the city, to be a blessing to those who he has placed around us. We need to learn to humbly admit that we need him and to begin to ask him for help. How do we do this? John 16:23, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, my Father will give you anything that you ask for in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive, so that your joy may be the fullest possible joy. The things we need to learn here is, first of all, we need to learn to remember to ask Jesus, because he wants us to ask. As a loving father, he wants us to come and present our requests to him. The second thing is, we need to realize that we have the ability to approach the throne boldly because of what Jesus did for us. We end most of our prayers in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen, right? How many of you say that when you pray? Where does that come from? It comes from the idea that we don't just come to God based in and of ourselves and what we have somehow accomplished. If I do enough good, when I pray and ask of God, he'll meet my needs. That's not the way it works. John Piper put it like this. What do answers to prayer depend on? The first and most fundamental part of that answer was that all answers to prayer depend on the death of Christ for our sins. The reason that a just and holy God is free to bless us and answer our prayers, even though we are sinners and deserve condemnation, is that Jesus Christ died for our sins and turned away the wrath of God from us. We do not purchase answers to prayer by anything we say or do. We only plead for the overflow of mercy already purchased by the sacrifice of Christ our Lord. We can come to God in Jesus' name because of what Jesus did on a cross for us in our place. The scriptures say, come and ask for anything. The scriptures don't mean that anything you ask for, that you want, will be granted. I'm not saying that. The scriptures don't say that. Anything you ask for, though, according to the Father's will be given an answer for. If you come, as we boldly can, as children, we can go to our Heavenly Father and say, God, I think I need this. And God promises, as we talked about 3 or 4 weeks ago, that he'll always answer us. The answer will sometimes be yes, but sometimes the answer will be no. No is still an answer, but sometimes God will answer no. Sometimes God will answer slow, you're not ready. Sure, we'll have that unfold in your life in the right time. I've got some things I need to work on in you. I got some things I need to work on in the community. The answer is sometimes slow. Sometimes the answer is grow. You know, before you're ready for that, I need to work on a couple things to help you grow. God always will answer. And we can come boldly to the cross, boldly to the throne of God because of what Jesus did on the cross. The next passage from James chapter 5 gives us a few more things that we need to keep in mind in praying. James 5:13 says, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call on the elders of the church so that they can what? Pray over him. And anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make a sick person well. And the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. The next point is, we need to get others to pray with us. Each morning when we gather together here on Sundays, we have prayer teams gather around in the back of the room during our time of taking communion. We encourage you, get out of your seats. Realize there are people here that want to pray with you. There are people here. We have spiritual leaders. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who love you and care for you and want to pray with you. We're commanded here to seek them and to go to them and pray. I'm up here every week after we're done, willing to pray with you. I want to encourage you that during our closing time, today and each week, that if you need healing, if there's something going on in your life, if there's brokenness, if there's struggle, that you don't deal with that and carry that weight on your own, that you find someone to pray with you. Go to other people and let them pray with you. The fourth thing is that we need to learn to believe and expect an answer. It says that the prayer offered in faith will be effective. And we need to believe in that. Last week, Joe called me while I was down in Florida 2 weeks ago. Man, time flies. And he said, John, I need to ask your forgiveness. I felt like God wanted me to tell you something on Sunday, and I just thought maybe it was my stomach hurting or pizza I ate. But I should have told you, and so I'm calling you now to tell you. I believe it was God's timing that he didn't tell me on Sunday, because that morning I got hit upside the head with a spiritual 2x4 convicting me of not praying enough and not praying about Featherstone Plaza. Some of you have been here. You know that we're trying to expand our Hope for Nova vision by opening up a community impact center at Hope, Featherstone Plaza. And the way I've been living is we put forth what we think we can offer them, and they accepted it, the owners. But another tenant there said, we don't want a church in here. And they're a paying tenant, and we essentially would be paying nothing. But their space has been vacant for 20 years, and they were like, yeah, we could maybe use it as a tax write-off. It will cost us something because we got to build it out. And we thought, things are good. And in my mind, I'm not praying. I'm just like, okay, God, if you want it, it'll happen. You know, and that's how I've been living. You know, God, if it's your will, it'll unfold. But I've not been on my knees begging God for it. I've not been on my knees begging God to change the mind of the people who are saying no. And Joe said, I heard on Tuesday morning that I needed to do that. And so I'm like thinking through the day, what would this look like? And Joe called me and said, I should have told you this Sunday, but I think God's telling me you need to go lay hands on that door with a couple people from Hope Hill and pray for God to open the doors. I was like, Joe, I just got that message this morning. Thank you for that confirmation. And thank you to 15 or 20 of you who joined me last Sunday to pray for those doors to be open. We need to be praying. We need to be going to others and praying with them. And together, going and believing in faith that God will answer our prayers. And Ephesians 6:18 drills into us that we need to keep on praying until God tells us to stop. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray in the Spirit at all times. I want you to circle that word all. Pray in the Spirit at all times with all kinds of prayer. Circle that word all. Asking for all you need. Circle that word all. To do this, you must always be ready. Circle that word always. And never give up. Always pray for all. Circle those words. Look how many times it says all. We are supposed to pray to God about everything, always, and not stop. We need to be this kind of people. So, number one, we admit we need God. We humble ourselves. Number two, we begin praying. We start praying. If my people humble themselves and pray, number three, and seek my face. We need to become a people who seek God and not a miracle. We need to learn to become a people who seek his blessings. I mean, seek him and not just his blessings. We need to learn to seek God and not just his gifts. Many of us will seek God when things get rough. I need healing. I need a relationship restored. I need this fixed. I'm in trouble. I need a way out. God, help. And instead of thinking of God as the solution to things, we just need to seek him and not the solution. We need to make sure that we are focusing on him first and him alone. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first God, his kingdom, his will. Seek him first, and everything else will be taken care of. Let us learn to be a people that seek God. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. Hebrews 11:6 says, God rewards those who earnestly seek him. Jeremiah 29, telling those people in captivity, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. I want us to become a people who are professional prayers, professional seekers, and to learn to take this seriously. I just enjoyed watching the Olympics over the winter. Nobody gets to the Olympics by one day saying, oh, that looks fun. I think I'll try that in 4 years. That doesn't work. That's not how it happens. You got to devote your life to it. You got to, these athletes, now you hear every once in a while a random story of somebody who just discovered they had that gift. But most of them are working their whole life, day in and day out with trainers and diets and routines. They're taking it seriously so they can become what it is they want to become. We have to take prayer seriously. We have to take seeking God seriously and begin doing it each and every day. How do we do that? Well, if you were here last week, the message I taught last week on how we can spend our day praying throughout the day. If you want to go back and listen to the podcast, do so. But we need to learn to become a praying people. If prayers for you consist of mealtime and bedtime, it's not enough. It's not enough for us. We are called to be a people who pray all the time. You just circled all those alls, always, for all situations, for all people. Deuteronomy 4 says, if you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, you will return to the Lord your God and obey him, for he is a merciful God. And he will not abandon you or destroy you. We need to learn to be a people that take seeking God seriously. And number four, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways, we need to learn to turn from our wicked ways. What is wickedness? For many of us, we define wickedness as the terrible tragedies of shootings in our schools. We define wickedness as corruption in our government system. We define wickedness as abuse. We define wickedness as murder and crimes. And these things are wicked. But you know how God defines wickedness? Do you know how the Bible defines wickedness? In Isaiah chapter 17, the prophet Isaiah is telling the people that they have become wicked for one reason. They have forgotten God. Isaiah 17:10 says, you have forgotten the God who saves you. You have not remembered that God is your place of safety. When we live our days going through our routines and forget our God, that's wickedness. We are called to be in relationship with him, living with him, walking with him, bringing everything, presenting all requests, praying for one another, remembering our God is always there. Wickedness is forgetting our God, forgetting our loving Father who loves us and gave everything for us. So we need to turn from our wickedness, turn from our ways of forgetting God. And the word turn is the same word as the word repent. The word in Greek is metanoia. And what it means is it means to change our mind about our situation. We shouldn't go on thinking that we can handle each and every situation and circumstance on our own. We need to repent of that mindset and say, God, how do you want this to unfold? Or God, not why is this happening, but what do you want me to learn in the midst of this, of what is happening? We change our mind about what we're doing. Yes, there are some things in our life that we need to quit doing, that we need to return from, that we need to confess, that we need to repent of. Acts 3:19 says, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be forgiven and wiped out, and so that times of refreshing may come. we want refreshing in our families and healing and restoration, it begins with us turning back to God and turning away from the things that are not of Him. We need to pray about these things. James again tells us in chapter 5, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. There should be a few people that you trust in your life that you can go to and admit your struggles, your hardships, and be able to say, will you pray with me about these things? At the very least, you should be coming to God. 1 John 1:9, confess your sins to God and He will forgive you. If we confess, He is faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Healing begins with us admitting we need our God by praying and seeking His face, by confessing and repenting from our sins. And God says, if you, my people who are called by my name, will seek me and pray to me and turn from your wicked ways, then these promises I give you, I will hear from heaven. Number one, I will forgive your sins. Number two, and I will heal your land. America needs healing. We need healing. And we as the people of God have a responsibility pray these things into place. As our worship team comes to close us today, I want to ask of you to begin to pray with me for all of these things. As our worship team closes us in a couple songs, I want you to take this time and not just use it as a time to sing a couple songs, but to pour out your heart to God. I know some of you are struggling with different things. I want you to use these times each week to go and to pray with one another. If you have a spouse or a loved one or a friend here in the service, use this as a time as we're praying, as we're praising, to pray together, to find some place. Some of you sometimes stand on the side. We'll have prayer team members in the back. I'll be up here at the front. Step out of your chairs and grab a hold of someone's neck and say, you know, will you pray with me about this? Some of you are praying for healing. Some of you are praying for marriages to be restored. Some of you are praying for direction in God's path for your life. This is the time and place for us to use to pray for one another. So I invite you to do just that. If you're here this morning and you aren't sure where you are with God, and if you would like, I would love to pray with you about that. If maybe your first prayer is, you know what, I haven't put my trust in Him. I haven't called out to Him as a Savior and Lord in my life. Then that's maybe your first step this morning. That you would call out to Him and say, thank you, Jesus, for dying on a cross for me and taking my sins upon yourself. I thank you for your forgiveness that you offer. Come into my life and make me new. Help me to become the child that you want me to be. I would love to pray with you about that. Those standing in the back now would love to pray with you about that. That may be your first prayer today. But those of you that already know Jesus as Lord, don't just take God for granted. He's waiting for you to call. You have not because you ask not, He says. 26 times He says, bring your requests to me. Pray to me. Seek me. Confess your sins to one another. If you're sick or need healing, go to those in your church and ask them for healing. Ask them for prayer. So now, in these next few minutes we have together, during these next two songs, I want you to get out of your seats. I want you to seek prayer. I want you to pray for one another. If you're like, you know what, I'm good. I don't really need anything. Then maybe consider asking your neighbor, hey, is there anything I can pray for you about? Or just while praying and praising, God, show me how I can pray more for those you've put in my life. Use this as a time to seek His face.